Well, please turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and the first 13 verses which were read to us. Obviously, these verses also have something to do with the verses that have gone before. That's normal in Scripture, isn't it? You know, the great heart of Hebrews is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a Christ we are set before us in Hebrews that is sufficient for all salvation and life, both here and in eternity. And I'm suggesting that preliminary remarks that Hebrews is a letter of logic. And if we don't understand that, we might be puzzled about how Hebrews is written, because it's all about logic. The writer is saying Christ is all. He is the great Son of God. He's come to show the glory of God in the first chapter, verses 1 to 4. You know, Jesus coming and being the exact representation of his being and so on. He's superior to the angels. That's also in chapter 1. Superior to Moses. And we may not understand just how important that kind of statement is, because for Jewish people, Moses literally is the greatest person who's ever lived. And it says so in Scripture, that there was no one like Moses. And we have to understand that people have tremendous regard for Moses. And yet Jesus is the new Moses, isn't he? He's greater than Moses. That's the whole point of this logic that comes to us from Hebrews. Greater than all the prophets, because they spoke of Jesus. Greater than all the worship arrangements that were made, the offerings that had to be made, all these things. They were shadows, and they pointed to Jesus Christ. And he'll go on to speak about the great high priest, which is Jesus, not a man in our sense of being an ordinary man, but the man Christ Jesus, the only name that is given among men, whereby we must be saved, the one who is the mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. All this logic is brought out in Hebrews. So we find words like therefore and since and if, because it's all depending on this logic, this thinking about it. You know, when Paul went to, I think it was the Thessalonian church, it's interesting, he tells us what his sort of program was. And he says, I proved that Jesus is the Christ. And then I proclaimed Jesus as the Saviour. And then I persuaded the people to believe. You see, it's a logical thing. And so is Hebrews. Logic. Having embraced salvation, and this is really the important point about Hebrews, isn't it? Having embraced this salvation and believed in Jesus, these religious people. So I think if it's written to Hebrews, it probably means it's written to Jewish religious people. And so you might say, well, what's that got to do with me? Well, if you're a religious person, this is also for you. Because it's going to tell us how we can work out what religious things are and what true faith is. Because they can be two different things. So having embraced Christ as our Saviour and stuff, then don't go back on it. That's the big point of Hebrews, isn't it? Don't give it up and walk away. Don't return to your own and your old religious way. So there's this logic that comes through in Hebrews. But also, I think it's true to say that there's longing. This is a letter of longing. Because we are left with no doubt at all that the writer to this to these people wants them to keep believing, doesn't he? He doesn't want them to fail. He doesn't want them to give up. He doesn't want them to turn back to their old things. He wants them so very much to keep going and to keep their focus on Jesus. In fact, it could be said that there's a verse that says that we've got to fix our eyes on Jesus almost at the beginning, and then when we come to the end as well. It's all about making sure you keep focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I've suggested it's called warning and calling. I'm not sure whether I can read that. Actually, it's a bit small, isn't it? There's R.T. Kendall who says that Hebrews contains some of the most serious warnings against becoming unbelief and apostasy. But at the same time, it offers us the most tender and heartfelt appeals not to turn away from Jesus Christ. Well, our passage this week talks about rest. We can see that it was a rest that it was forfeited through disobedience, a rest that's promised for people who believe, and that remains relevant even for us even today. So the word is, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Dictionary definition of rest is defined as the absence of work or effort following exertion. Having been in the garden a bit yesterday, I know about that a little bit. And I expect you all do. I mean, it's a very good thing to rest, isn't it? When you've been working, sorry. Peace and mind through trusting in a person or a process. You rest your hope on something, don't you? When we sleep, we're restored, aren't we? Rest in sleep. Great blessing. And people who have died are said to have entered their rest. And I thought how much the world needs rest. There's so much unrest, isn't there, and turmoil. We've alluded to that even in our prayers. There's universal unrest, and thousands of folk are suffering appalling privation and distress and anxiety. Some because of the foolishness of people, and some through what we might call the acts of nature and stuff, natural disasters and things. How people must long for rest. Well, Hebrews here speaks of the rest that's available to people. It's available as a relationship rest, which is spiritual, and rather than being a physical and merely a physical thing. So I think the only thing we can do is to look at four things that we are suggested about rest here. And hopefully we can kind of get the gist of it and understand more what the Holy Spirit wants us to say today. So first of all, the writer alludes to what I've called the settlement rest of Canaan. The rest that was promised to the people of God as they entered the land of Canaan, the land of promise. You see, God had called his people out of Egypt, and they had been rescued from this Egypt and from the clutches of Pharaoh. And was that all that it was, you see? Were they supposed just then to wander about in the desert? No, they weren't. They were supposed to spend some time with God as he gave them his covenant and as he led them into the promised land. And he said to Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. This country where you've been in slavery, you haven't had your own country, you haven't been your own people, no government or anything at all. They were just a bunch of people, really. And they were called together by God to form this great nation. And God says, I'm going to give you rest in that. We know the story about the 12 spies who went to spy in Canaan. And if you remember your children's songs, 10 were bad and 2 were good. That's a good thing to always remember that, because there were people who came back and they said, there's no way we can do this. No way we can go into this country. And so the people, we read, disbelieved God, because God had said, this is what you're going to do. And they said, oh no, we're not. We're not doing it. And the two people who wanted to go had to endure 40 years of wandering in the desert while those unbelieving people all died. Their lives ran out, as it were, and they died. And there were just these two people left, Caleb and Joshua. They were the people who believed God. And because they believed God, they did enter the rest of Canaan. They did. Because they believed God in the first place, he kept them. And when the time came, again he says to Joshua, you've got to take these people into this promised land now, all these years later. And Caleb and Joshua, in fact, Joshua was the one who had to lead the people in. We read the beginning of Joshua, the Lord your God is giving you rest. And then later in Joshua, at the end of the book, it says the Lord had given rest for his people. So it did happen, and it did work, and they entered the promised land. But you might think, well, didn't sound much of a rest really, if you read the history of it, because it was pretty difficult, wasn't it? I personally think if they'd have gone in the first place, they would not have had any of that trouble. God said, I'll send an angel and he'll drive these people out. But they didn't believe that. They said, no, we're not going to do that. And they had to do it themselves in the end. But that's a personal view. Take it out of the tape if you want. One thing's very certain, that we understand, and Paul understood this as he wrote to the Corinthians, that the things that happened in the Old Testament, particularly about the children of Israel, are written for our example. These things happened as examples for us, so that we should not fail like these early people did and fail to find rest because we refuse to believe God, because we reject his gospel. So the rest that is spoken of here is not a rest of entering in real estate, as the Americans would say, Ruth, just to make you feel at home. The idea of having land and stuff, that's not what we are to worry about, really. If God blesses us with these things, that's really almost immaterial. But don't think that that's what the rest of God is, being able to have a big house and all that sort of thing. It's not, is it? This rest is something more than this. The Sabbath rest, then, of God, the Sabbath rest of creation, which we read about here in these verses. It's called my rest, says God. So God himself has given an example of rest from labor and work. And God worked for 6 days of creation and he rested on the seventh day. That's a quotation from Genesis 2, verse 2. It's before the fall, and God made everything, and he looked and saw that it was good. And then he made man, and he looked and he saw that it was very good. And then it says he rested from that work. And the principle of Sabbath rest was established through the Old Testament. In all the law of God for the people of God. People rested because God had rested. And this was a great blessing for them. Just imagine what life would be like if you never had a day off, if you didn't have a time of rest. We need that rest, don't we, as people who've been created. God knows about that. And so he gives us this day of rest. It's interesting that people, godless people usually, revolutionary type people, have tried to imagine a different system. And they've suggested, well, we ought to have a 10-day week. So you work for 8 days or whatever, and then you have a couple of days off. And poor people who have to do shift work, so you find that your balance is kind of quite difficult, don't you? Really, it is quite a business, isn't it? Shift work for people. But we're making people work in this kind of way. But God says, no, you work 6 days and you have a day of rest. And this is an immense blessing. We meet on the first day of the week and not the seventh day. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because Christ was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. We're quite clear about that. That's what it says in Scripture. On the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead. And so Christians, right from that time, right from the gospel accounts, which were written and available for people within just a few years, a decade or two, of the reality of these things happening. People had a book called the Gospel of Matthew or whatever, and they understood these things. So right from that time, Christians have met on the first day of the week as a hallowed day to worship and praise. And I always like to think, it's interesting, isn't it, that the old covenant, you worked all the week and then you had a day off. And with the new covenant, you begin the week with a day off, don't you? Isn't that a tremendous positive thing? So we see there's a sort of spiritual thing here, isn't there, about finding rest by spending time with God. And that's the important thing. It's not about legally taking time, don't do this on a Sunday, don't do that. You know, it's not so much about that. It's about the positive entering it. A Sunday isn't long enough, really, is it, for us to do what we want to do. Church is getting a little bit more wobbly about this. So I put it away, Mrs. Thatcher's word. And we're losing that. I don't think we should lose it. I think we should make sure that we use Sunday as this day of rest. Now, of course, people say, well, you're supposed to be worshipping God every day of the week. Yes, of course, that's absolutely true. But what a privilege it is for us to come together, spend time together, sing, be in fellowship, have coffee, talk about stuff. People can be prayed for if they have a need, all this sort of thing. That's a great mercy, isn't it? And there's a rest in that that is a reflection of God's rest from his labour. My rest, I thought, was a wonderful picture. The Sabbath rest of God, it's sharing in God's finished work and to be one with God who created everything and to be accepted by him. That's an immense privilege, isn't it? Well, there's a third rest, which I think is alluded to here, but it may not be quite so obvious, but I know it's what I want to talk to you about as we finish, and it's the salvation rest of faith. Because these people who didn't go into the promised land, it says that they had the gospel preached to them, and they turned away, and so they didn't enter the rest. And so this rest, which I want to leave with you, is the rest that Hebrews speaks of, which transcends creation rest and the principle that grows out of the Canaan rest of Joshua. But there is this other rest, a rest of the soul, a rest of the spirit. It still remains that people can enter into rest. It's something that's available for us even today. And as we see that the heart of the writer's call is that faith and obedience is the key. Those who heard the gospel, he says, didn't go in because of disobedience. So to enter the rest of God here is about responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. David is quoted quite at length in Hebrews, and particularly in this little chapter and verses near it. And of course, David lived ages and ages after Joshua. So this is something that is different. It is something that is for us who believe in Jesus Christ. You know, that the hymn writer says, it says here, today if you hear his voice, incidentally in verse 9, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He'd said that before. This is a voice that comes to us today, and we are not to harden our hearts towards it. And I love that hymn, that where the hymn writer says, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. What is it What do we mean then by resting as we come to Jesus Christ by faith? Well, it's that Jesus has done all the work, and we don't have to work for salvation. We want to do that. But there's something in us which wants to make us do something for our salvation. There is a price we must pay. There's a place we must go. There's something that we must do. We've got to wear these clothes. We've got to, you know, behave in a certain way. And all that is completely false, because Jesus has paid it all. Jesus has paid all our price of sin. He is the one who has done the finished work of salvation. And Paul knew those people who went about trying to establish their own righteousness, trying to make a righteousness, to be accepted. Surely that's why we come to church, to be holy and this kind of thing and make ourselves righteous. No, it isn't. We come together as God's people to rejoice in the finished work of Christ. That his work on the cross was the bearing in his body of our sins upon the tree. And his precious blood was shed so that we could be forgiven and cleansed. And oh, the thought that you don't have to do anything. It brings the rest of God, doesn't it? My word. When I was a kid, I mustn't stop too long because we've got communion. I don't want to rush that. I got on the bus to come home from school. I was quite small, about 7 or 8, I suppose. And I realised I hadn't got the money. And I thought, I can't stay on the bus if I haven't got the fare. So I got off before the conductor got to me. I shot past him and got off. And I thought, well, there's nothing to do. I'll have to do it myself. I'll have to walk home. And this was a number of miles from the centre of Colchester. So I set off to walk. And because I was unsophisticated and a child, I didn't take any shortcuts. I walked exactly where the bus would have driven. So I mean, I could have done it in half the time if I'd have took the shortcuts on it. No, I'd got to go exactly where the bus was going to go. And a friend of my brother's came along, about 6 years older, and he sat on his bike, and he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm walking home because I haven't got the fare." So he quickly found the fare for me, which was derisively small in those days. And he said, "The bus stop is just down there." He said, "You stand at that bus stop and you get on the bus." It's a silly story, but you see, there's something that makes us, we want to do it. We haven't got the fare, so we'll walk. You know, no. Jesus has paid it all. And you don't have to walk. You don't have to walk all the way. You can walk. If you do walk, you walk with him. And you find rest to your souls. Just 3 quick things. Because the great issue at stake here in Hebrews, isn't it, is where you'll spend eternity. God's word tells us that there's salvation in Christ, but if we turn away from it, turn away from Christ, we have this warning. We're turning away from heaven. We're turning away from the eternal rest of God. So there's three words I just want to bring as a finish now. It's the word faith, it's the word obedience, and it's the word today. I think there's a slide for that. See, faith is the essence of finding this rest. It's a rest that we have by faith, by believing God. Faith is believing God, what he says and what he will do. Those people didn't, and they turned away. So the writer of the Hebrews is concerned that they will not turn away having believed. Faith is the essence of finding this rest. Charles Wesley was preaching, and a lady said to him, I've believed these things about Jesus all my life. Because as well as being a time of great poverty, which the Wesleys and others rescued really by the gospel. It was a great and enormous movement of God in the 18th century. Even in secular history, it's called the Evangelical Awakening. embarrassing for some people, but there it is in history. I can't get away from it. But there were also a lot of people who were very religious. And this was one lady who was like that. So I believed all these things all my life. Been to church and so on. But now I'm trusting in Jesus. It's not that I just believe that he was a person. I'm trusting in Jesus. Faith is the essence of how we find this peace. Obedience is the effort. I've been saying we don't have to do anything, but there's words here which tell us that we've got to do something, really. We do have to be obedient, don't we? We have to make every effort, it says. And in the old version, the AV, it said, labour to enter in. And a commentator said, it demands everything you've got, this obedience to the gospel. Peter wrote to people and urged them to believe the gospel and to obey the gospel. And today is the urgency of the rest. It's interesting that God says that we have today. And that today, of course, is whenever it is. So that even today, we're able to say it's today. Today is the day of salvation. And we can find that rest of God. Let us be careful that none of you will be found to have fallen short of it. Let's make every effort to find this rest. There's a further rest which we won't spend time on today because our time is gone. It really belongs to the next bit about the high priestly work of Jesus Christ. And I hope whoever takes this will include this submissive rest to the word of God from verses 12 to 13. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this word this morning. We ask you that each one of us will know what it is to rest in you, to know that our sins are forgiven, to know that our life is in your hands, to know that our work for you is under your control. Father God, we pray that you will be blessed and you will be glorified today, and not only in our worship together, but in our lives through the rest of this day and through the week. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.